there was moments in doubt yesterday in Atlanta that the planes were delayed, and so I think it was about 48 hours before we were laying down prone again. We'd been sleeping, setting up in airports and things. But anyway, glad we got home last night, and I'm going to preach quick so I don't just keel over here at the pulpit. A little jet lag this morning. So it's Pentecost Sunday, the day that Christians around the world regard as the birth of the church. While Pentecost was originally one of the Jewish feasts, is what it is, Shavuot, and they're celebrating. It's a three-day weekend in Israel. It originally was a harvest celebration, so they're celebrating the harvest. But then over time, it began to be the time when the Jews celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So it's really kind of about that at this time. But it's when the church celebrates. The word Pentecost actually means 50. And because 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, comes the Feast of Passover, and for us it becomes this day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the followers of Jesus that had gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. Acts 1 tells us that after Jesus had ascended to the Father, he had told them before, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that I've spoken of, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power, and then you'll go out into the world to make disciples. And so it tells us that they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so they had gathered in this upper room in Jerusalem, praying and waiting for whatever this gift was that had been promised to them. Acts 2, verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So you say, well, what was the reason for a sound like a tornado and all that? And the answer is, I don't know. Other than this, it let us know that this was not just some kind of inward spiritual sense they had. This affected all of the senses. And so it was something they heard, they saw something, and they began to speak something. So they heard the sound, they saw this, and then they began to speak in a spiritual language, a language they had not learned, but it happened to be at that time then a language that was known by all of these folk. And he goes on to tell us they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, this commotion, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And it lists then Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, all these places from Rome, other places. And they said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What does this mean? And somebody said, well, they're drunk. Well, that, you know what? Drunk doesn't make you speak in other languages. It just makes you sound like you don't know your own language. But anyway, Peter stood up and said, fellow Jews, and you heard Sarah read this morning, and all of you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. These folk are not drunk as you suppose. It's just 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. On my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. So something was changing in all of this. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers. Again, Jesus had instructed them to stay in Jerusalem until they experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this event, this endowment with power, resulted in part in them speaking in other tongues. If you're not accustomed to that, like, well, where did that come from? Well, right here is where it starts happening in Acts chapter 2. But this is what Jesus had promised. And so he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of a promise. This was the gift that Jesus had promised. It was the gift the prophet had spoken of. It testified to the beginning of a new era in God's timetable. Racial and cultural and ethnic barriers came down as the Spirit's power prompted spiritual language that announced God's grace and salvation to the nation. So no longer was it just to the Jews, no longer was it just to those who were speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, but now it's speaking Greek, now it's speaking other languages, because that's an indication of the Spirit's plan and purpose as these people from the known nations of the earth are hearing the gospel being proclaimed and the glories of God proclaimed. Other barriers came down as both sons and daughters, men and women, are baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive that spiritual anointing for ministry. A powerful anointing and commission was issued that day. Empowerment came for the followers of Jesus to take the message to the world, and empowerment to go and to teach and to make disciples. And this was the spiritual empowerment to birth and build the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And this is how he would build his church, with the power and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are folks in the church world today, and we call them cessationists. They believe that miracles like this, or that signs and wonders, or that speaking in tongues and the gifts that we see in Acts, that those things ceased with the death of the last disciple, that it was just to help get the church started. And my theory is, if you can't start a church without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't keep it going without the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? We need, it's like, we just needed to lift the Empire State Building, but once you get it up there, I believe we can do the rest of it on ourselves. No, we can't get it off the ground, and once we get it off the ground, look out if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us keep lifting it, amen? So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us going. This is how he's going to build his church. So approximately 2,000 years later, here we are on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days past Easter in our acknowledgement and celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're gathered as followers of Christ the way they did in that upper room in Acts 2, facing circumstances not entirely unlike those faced by the first followers of Jesus. They were facing a population that knew very little about Jesus. And you say, well, what do you mean? They're standing there in Jerusalem and everybody had heard about this. Well, they had heard about it, but here's the deal. You're talking about a tiny little group of people in a tiny little place in Israel, all right? And his ministry had been around the Galilee. There's no social media. He didn't have 5 million views on what was going on. And so a little group of people around the Sea of Galilee and a little group of people in Jerusalem, maybe a little group, maybe it's 250,000, or maybe it's 1 million people, but it's not the whole world. It's this small little nation. And they've heard about him, but they don't know details about him. So they either knew little about Jesus and who he was and the reality of his death and resurrection, that it was an atoning death and resurrection, or they were openly antagonistic towards him. And as they move beyond Jerusalem and the borders of Israel, they then find themselves trying to share the gospel with a pagan culture, a culture that was given to indulging itself in every kind of excess and every kind of sexual immorality and celebrating violence of all kinds. You're talking about a Roman culture that, remember, they were throwing people to watch them. It was sport to watch people get torn apart by wild animals and all the stuff that was going on. So there was every kind of excess. There was this culture of violence and death and immorality. And they're going to try to advance the kingdom of God and share his good news with a culture like that, a culture that was intending to squeeze Christians into its own mold or to water down the message of the gospel, water it down into compromise so it loses its power, or marginalize and silence the message and the messengers by means of persecution and death. And I got to tell you, 2,000 years later, we're facing the same kind of stuff. We've got more martyrs. We've got more people dying for Jesus. There are people dying around the world for Jesus. And you keep reading the stories of people, particularly in Africa, in Niger, in Burkina Faso, in Nigeria and other places, Kenya, where hundreds of people have been killed because of their faith, refusing to convert and insisting that their faith is in Jesus Christ and they're dying. We've got more martyrs today than we had 2,000 years ago. We're facing a culture that either knows nothing about Jesus, and I'm not talking about going to some island somewhere or some tribe somewhere that's never heard his name spoken. I'm talking about people that only speak his name when they're swearing and they have no idea who Jesus is or what he's done. Jesus, oh, he's that church guy. He's that guy in the Bible or whatever, but they know nothing about him. And folks, you can do all the stuff. We watched Israel, again, we just got back from Israel last night. It was as crowded, the sites that we went to was as crowded as I've ever seen in 10 times of being there. And I thought about it as we walked through the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and people lined up to see this and to kiss this and to walk past this. And I thought, you know, it's all about seeing these places, but it's nothing about Jesus being in their heart. are in their life. It's all about, it's like Disneyland. Too bad there's not rides with this. Wouldn't that be great or whatever? But it's not about the change on the inside, because they don't know who Jesus is until somebody tells them. So we've got a world and a culture. They're in your classroom. They're in your school. They're working next to you on the job that don't know who Jesus is or what he can do. And when you say to them, you know, have you ever thought about asking Jesus in your heart? They're going to go, what in the world for? Why would I need Jesus in my heart? You know, well, you can explain who he is, that he's a Savior and he forgives us of our sin and he gives us the promise of eternal life. But people don't know who he is, or they are just antagonistic toward him. I mean, like, really wanting to shut this gospel down. We live in a culture that's indulging itself in every kind of immorality and pleasure and celebrating and glorifying violence of all kind. And I don't need to try to convince you of that, because you have a television and you have a phone that tells you when the last mass shooting went on. I think we missed a couple while we were gone. Somebody wants to kill somebody. Somebody thinks, well, you cut me off in traffic, you deserve to die for it. And we live in a culture that celebrates violence and death and everywhere. We live in a culture that celebrates the killing of the unborn and cloaks it in some kind of disguise about women's health. It has nothing to do with women's health, for the most part, tiny little percent maybe. But we're killing the unborn as a human right, and then we label preaching against immorality as a hate crime. I'm talking about a world that is upside down in its values and its morality. And as I thought about that and approaching this day and knowing we've been talking about the church and Carbondale Connect, I found myself asking the question, what's it going to take? That was the title I gave to this message. What's it going to take? Acts 17, Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica, and some of the people drag them before the civil authorities, and they say, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and they're trying to stir up trouble. Well, I'm asking you this morning, what's it going to take to turn the world right side up for the kingdom? What's it going to take for us to be the church we need to be in 2019? And obviously my suggestion is we're going to need Pentecost. That's going to come back in, because it's in great big letters right there on the wall so you can see it. But let me share a couple of other things. It's going to require courage. 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 Oh, okay. Never mind. Come on. Come on. You lovers of Oz. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you something you may not hear from, well, you won't hear that from other preachers this morning either. I'll fight you with one hand behind my back. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to live for Jesus, and if you're going to be part of his church and part of what God's doing in the world today, it's going to require courage. It's going to require courage. Listen, it's not for the weak and timid, right? Church is not for the weak and timid. When the Israelites were preparing to enter the promised land, Moses had died, Joshua becomes the leader, and God spoke to Joshua, and he says to him, be strong and courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Notice he says that, to give them. I swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give them this land. And then he says, but you're going to need to be strong and courageous. You know why? Because in there he says, oh, and by the way, did I mention that there are Hittites and Moabites and Edomites and Hivites and all these other ites, and they're there? They're not too cranked up about giving you their land, all right? And this is what I've decreed. He tells them, from Lebanon in the north to the Negev to the desert, and from the Euphrates up in Babylon somewhere all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, that's the land I'm going to give you. It'll be yours to possess, but you're going to need to be courageous, because there's walled cities, and did I mention the giants? I think you remember the giants. And so there's wicked people, and you're going to have to deal with those cultures. You're going to have to deal with those people. This isn't going to be easy, so you're going to have to be strong and courageous. And then he says it a second time, be strong, and then he says, and very courageous. Don't just be, I don't need a little courage. You're going to need more than that. You'll need to be very courageous, and be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and don't turn from it to the right or the left, in order that you may be successful wherever you go. And then, as if to sum it up, he says, oh, and did I mention you're going to need to be strong and courageous? Don't be terrified. Then, like, well, why did you add that? Don't be terrified. Three times you've told me I need to be courageous, and now you're saying, and I wouldn't be terrified. What am I going to have to be terrified of? And so the Lord's saying, now, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. You're going to be okay, because, he says, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times he tells him to be strong and courageous. Once he tells him not to be terrified. When the Lord says stuff like that to me, it terrifies me. Why are you telling me not to be terrified? It means something terrifying is coming. Why do I need to be courageous? I'm a coward by nature. Anyway. And he says, no, this is what it's going to take. He promises to be with us wherever he goes, but he commands us to carefully obey the word of God. He says, don't veer off in one direction or another. Be obedient to the word that Moses spoke. Obey God's word, but be courageous. Muster it up, and you'll need the help of God and the Holy Spirit to do this. And friends, we need this same instruction. He's calling us to be courageous as his church, to serve him, and to dare to obey his word, and to live as he calls us to live. And he says he'll be with us, but it'll take courage to walk into your middle school next August or September and say, I'm going to live for Jesus. And everybody in that school says, you're an idiot to do that and to live that way. How courageous are you? How courageous are you going to be? And it's tough for the students, but how courageous are you going to be when you walk into your place of business and say, and I'm going to live for Jesus and I won't back down from that? You got to have courage to be able to do that. You got to have courage to stand up to a boss and say, I'm sorry, and you may fire me for this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go out drinking that. I'm not going to secure whatever kind of sinful stuff. I mean, you're going to take a stand. What I'm telling you is, it takes courage to live a holy life. It'll take courage. Parents, it'll take courage as a parent today to raise your children and instruct them to live a holy life for Jesus. It'll take courage for you. The other parents at your school will think you're a nut job for raising your child to live a holy life, to remain sexually pure in their lives, to live and serve God, to go to church, to bring them to youth service. You send your kids to one of those camps? What kind of indoctrination is going on in Sparks, Oklahoma? I mean, they're going to think it's crazy, and it takes courage to do that. Students and grandmas and grandpas, it takes courage to live counterculturally in this world, to go against the grain and against the tide, against the popular culture out there. You'll go against the pressure of social media. You're getting hammered on your Facebook, or oh, I don't know, I guess you guys don't use Facebook, right? That's what your grandma uses. But anyway, whatever it is, kids today, whatever you're using today, you're going to get hammered by everybody. And why aren't you at the party? And why aren't you? And I remember people in high school. God bless you if you're watching today and you went to high school with me all those years ago. But I remember people coming in like, I think I was so drunk Friday night. I don't remember. What in the world? What in the world? You know what? I was so hungover. You know what? I never was. Hallelujah. And I never forgot where I was, and I never forgot what I was doing, and I didn't have anything to apologize for, and I never worried about anybody being pregnant, and I didn't worry about anything getting off track somehow or another, because I chose to follow Jesus. And I'm not the bravest guy in the world, but I'm just telling you, it'll take courage to live a holy life, and you'll have to decide. You need to decide. Decide it now. Students, decide it this week at camp. Moms and dads, decide. This is how we're going to raise our kids, all right? And I don't care if the rest of the world does it different. We're going to raise our children to have courage and to live for God and to do what's right. You're going to have to grow thicker skin to be a courageous Christian in this culture, right? Because it's going to attack you at every side. We're studying 1 Peter on Sunday nights this summer. Who's preaching tonight? Brian White. Brian White's preaching tonight from 1 Peter. So come back tonight. I'm going to be here, and I don't even know what day it is. I'm going to be here. There are a couple times during worship I thought, I may nod off. It was good, but Peter says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Make him Lord and master in your life. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Do not fear what they fear. Listen, don't fear what the world fears. You realize the world fears that they're not going to be popular, or they're not going to get enough likes on whatever account they're using, or that somehow, you know, they're not going to have whatever. Look, don't fear what the world fears. Fear the God who says, this is the way to live, and if you step away from that, then there's consequences to that. Jesus said, don't fear that. Fear the one who's able to take you body and spirit and cast your life into a torment or whatever. Fear what's appropriate to fear, but don't fear what the world fears. Listen, what's it going to take to build up his church, to live as he called us to live? It'll take courage. And we see courage on that first Pentecost as Peter stands with the other disciples and boldly preaches the gospel and calls people to repentance and tells them they need to change the way they live. What do we need to do? He says, repent. Repent. Turn around. Repent means to turn around and go a new direction. Repent and start living for Jesus. Commit your life to Him. Repent, and He says, and save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's pretty strong preaching right there. And Peter says that after he ducked out, you know, in fear. Courage comes with Pentecost, and it's going to take courage for us to be the church He calls us to be. We need the Holy Spirit to give us courage. And then the second thing, it's going to require determination. There were immediate problems that tried to sidetrack the disciples. There were disputes among new converts that led to the appointing of deacons to help solve problems. There was early persecution from the Jewish leaders and the Sanhedrin. Stephen is martyred, and then James, the brother of John, is executed. Open persecution begins. The church scatters because of persecution. And rather than that defeating the church, the missionary heart of the church just begins to blossom and expand, and they begin to take the gospel. It reaches beyond the Jews, and it's not just a Jewish sect of another sect of Judaism, but now Cornelius, this Roman soldier, gets born again up at Caesarea, and Peter comes back and says to the disciples, the apostles there in Jerusalem, you're not going to believe this. I mean, I went into their house. They're having ham sandwiches. They're not kosher. They're dressed like Romans. They're talking like Romans. I don't know how those people live that way. But I start talking. The next thing you know, they're falling on their face. They're repenting. They're falling in love with Jesus. And then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I heard them speaking in tongues just like we did. What was I supposed to do? So the next thing I know, I'm baptized. And I'm hugging that big old Roman guy and telling him, welcome to the family of God. And the apostles go, what do you know? The grace of God even reaches the Gentiles, like that bunch in Southwest Tulsa in 2019. Because the gospel was meant for all of us. And it's Pentecost that sends them out there with this powerful anointing. But it was messy. Because now you got Jews and Gentiles trying to figure out how we're going to do this together. You've got Jewish followers of Jesus embracing Gentile followers of Jesus whose cultural background is entirely different. They didn't eat the same. They didn't dress the same. They didn't look the same. They didn't talk the same. They're looking at each other and going, boy, you know, that's just weird the way you do that. And they're saying, well, you think that's weird? Look at the way you wear your hair. I don't understand that. What's the deal with that? And they're trying to figure out how they're going to do this together. But they loved the same Jesus, and it was messy being the church, but they were figuring it out. And there were so many distractions, so many issues that could draw their attention away from Jesus and away from the mission to take the gospel to the whole world. So what did it take to stay centered on Jesus? It took determination. And church, it's going to take determination for us. We're going to have to decide we're going to live for Jesus. If we're going to keep on serving Him, we'll have to learn how to keep Him at the center of our focus and the center of our lives. Because if we build a church centered on anything or anyone other than Jesus, we're building on sand. We're building a house of cards. You build it on the personality of a pastor. You build it on one theme out of something. Oh, we just preach one thing here, whatever. No, we preach Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected and ascended and coming again. We have to stay determined to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. In other words, consider Him, study Him, let Him be your example so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. He's saying, keep looking to Jesus. He suffered, but keep looking to Him. Consider Him. Look to Him so you won't grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes and don't lose sight of Him. Folks, it's about completing the race. It's about running after Him and serving Him and living for Him and pursuing Him for a lifetime. And then someday when we finish the race, we'll stand in His presence and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these things. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Come into my house. And it's going to take determination to get there. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. On that first Pentecost, if the disciples didn't already know what was at stake, they were about to quickly find out. It was going to cost them everything, including their lives, all but John. But they were determined, and they were determined in part because they were convinced. And they were convinced because they had seen a risen Savior. So Peter tells them that. We saw Him. We're eyewitnesses to what happened. He died. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. They were convinced of it. I haven't seen it. I didn't see it with my eyes. I saw the empty tomb and the garden tomb. But I'm telling you, I know in my heart I'm convinced. And because I'm convinced, I'm determined that nothing's going to turn me back from that. They knew what I know this morning. He's the Son of God, Savior of the world. And they were determined to live for Him regardless of the cost. And the experience of Pentecost solidified that determination and that resolve. The Spirit of God with them and within them, empowering them, kept their focus where it belonged. They were determined. They were courageous because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, it's going to require sacrifice. And there's just no getting around it. And I could try to preach something different, but I got to be obedient to the Lord, and it's just the truth. Courage and determination, ultimately, it's going to mean sacrifice. And we shouldn't be surprised. After all, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. If you want to follow Jesus, it's a call to self-denial and sacrifice. Deny yourself and take up a cross, he says. Don't take up, there's no other reason to take up a cross. It makes a nice little piece of jewelry, but you're not taking up a cross. You hang that little silver one around your neck. You pick up a cross for the culture that they were riding in. The only reason is because a Roman put it on there and you were going to die on it. That's what Jesus is talking about. And that flies in the face of a culture that for the last, since I was a teenager, in the 60s, they started telling us, you need to find yourself. I'm right here. But they told me I needed to find myself. And they're still telling that. You need to find yourself. You need to embrace your true self. So I didn't know that I was, you know, whatever. Different gender, different whatever. I didn't know. I had to discover. I had to find myself. Embrace your true self, your true nature. Follow your own desires, and God will affirm that and be happy with that. And I have to just tell you, that's not what Jesus said. That's just not what Jesus said. He said, if you want to find your life, you'll lose it in Jesus. You'll lose it in serving Him and living for Him and obeying Him and His Word. Real life, true life is found in Him. Now, here's the thing. If we're honest about it, so the prophet said, he gave us a warning about examining. It's like, well, I got to find myself. I got to look within myself to find my true self. When you look deep enough in your own heart, you know what you find? It's what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can trust it? When I look deep enough into my own heart apart from Jesus and His mercy and salvation, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. When I look at myself apart from the saving grace of God, I want to run people off the road. I want to just, you know, I want to smack people for just being an idiot, you know? Just what... Nobody's hit you today for being an idiot. Sit down. There's not kindness in me. Really. I'm just not a kind person. I'm selfish. I'm whiny. I'm a mess on the inside. Examine your own heart. I want to find myself. And what we find is, whew, that's a mess. I need salvation. I need a new life because what's inside of me apart from Jesus is dead and smelly and dying. It's a mess. I need Jesus. That's what I need. That's who I need. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about coming from dead to alive. I'm talking about utter darkness to light that shines on us. I'm talking about a new beginning. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's what needs to happen. I don't need to find myself. I need to find Jesus, because when I find Him, I found out what my life is all about. I find it in Him. Is it easy? No. It's not. Of course not. It's sacrifice. It's dying on a cross. It's courage and determination, denying yourself, taking up that cross and following Him. But it's what it's going to take to live for Him in 2019. It's what it's going to take to be the church He's called us to be. It's going to require sacrifice. But remember, it requires sacrifice. It requires all this hard going. And the reason is because it's about eternity. This isn't about toughing it out so you can finish the eighth grade. That's important too, or whatever. You need to finish, you know, you need to finish what you started. But I'm talking about eternity. I'm talking about forever. I'm talking about heaven and hell. I'm talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about life with Jesus forever. It's about finishing. It's about eternity. It's about overcoming, because ultimately it is about reward at the end of this thing. Jesus' word to the churches in Revelation all end with the promise of a reward. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. I'll give you eternal life. To him who overcomes, you won't be hurt at all by the second death. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna, the secret blessing of God. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I'll give authority over the nations. I'll give him the morning star to him who overcomes. The list goes on and on in those seven churches. What's it going to take to be the church that he calls us to be? It's going to take sacrifice. sacrifice and determination and courage, but it's worth it because we're talking about eternity and we're talking about reward. We're not, again, we're not just talking about I'm hoping to have a good retirement someday. We're talking about eternity in the kingdom of God. We're talking about being in His presence someday. And the reward of heaven will outweigh any sacrifice you make in this life. And I'm wrapping it up right here. Finally, what's it going to take? It's going to require power. And that's what Pentecost was all about. So Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. And everything I've said we need, courage and determination and the willingness to sacrifice, it comes as a result of the empowering presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit. His power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is what made the difference in the lives of those disciples when you get right down to it. I want you to think about it for a minute. They had just spent 3.5 years in the greatest seminary ever known to man. It was an apprenticeship with the Son of the Living God. They walked with Him, watched Him perform miracles, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. They heard Him teach about prayer, about the kingdom, sowing and reaping, every subject. He talked about marriage. He talked about family. He talked about economy. He talked about agriculture. He taught them the things of life and the things of God. They knew it. They had spent 3.5 years with Him, sitting at His feet, listening and learning. And then at the end, Jesus says, now everything I've taught you. In Acts chapter 1, it says, one day they're talking about the kingdom, and Jesus said, now here's how we wrap this all up, and this is the bow on it. I've taught you all this stuff, but don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power. Well, I thought I got the diploma. I'm just telling you, don't just walk out with the diploma. Wait until the commissioning. Wait until you receive power. And this is amazing to me, but Here's what I take from this. Knowledge is good, but it wasn't enough. They just spent 3.5 years with Jesus teaching them. And He says, no, that's not quite enough. Knowledge is good, but it's not enough. Training is good, but it isn't enough. The disciples had knowledge and they had training from the Master Himself, but it wasn't until Pentecost and the baptism in the Holy Spirit that they really got it. And the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their heart were open as the Holy Spirit brought it all together for them. So remember when John writes about Jesus on the last great day of the feast, he stood up, because they walk up these royal stairs from the Pool of Siloam, they come all the way to the southern steps of the temple and they pour out water, and Jesus watched them pouring out this water, part of the ritual on this day, and Jesus says, I tell you what, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I say to you that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And John says, we didn't know it then, but he was talking about the Holy Spirit that was going to be poured out. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet, and we didn't know for sure what he was talking about, and they were all afraid to ask. They had the knowledge, they had the words, but they didn't have the understanding until the Holy Spirit. And then after the Pentecost, they're going, that's what he was talking about. This is what he's talking about. This is that living water. It does kind of feel that way, doesn't it? Welling up, springing up on the inside like something has changed. That's what he's talking about. John says, I need to write that down, because later I may want to add that to the book I'm going to write about Jesus. I probably didn't say that. But anyway, you get my point. Knowledge and training and all that's wonderful. But Jesus says, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to make you stand with courage and to fight on through with determination. It's going to make a difference in your life when you're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. It brought all the pieces of the puzzle together. It was the Holy Spirit's anointing and presence and power that made the difference for the disciples. And it is and will be the Holy Spirit's power and presence and anointing that'll make the difference for the church in 2019. With Pentecost came a change. The disciples had courage and determination, but it all disappeared that night in the garden when Judas and the soldiers came and arrested Jesus, and they all scattered like frightened children. And Peter had courage and determination, but it disappeared that night in the courtyard at Caiaphas's house when Caiaphas's servant girl said, I recognize your accent. You're from Galilee because you talk funny. You say y'all and stuff. And so she knew where they were from. And called him out, and Peter swears an oath that he doesn't know Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his cowardice, on that day he stands with these other disciples with courage and determination and sacrifice regardless of the cost, and proclaims that Jesus, the man that had been crucified 50 days before, is both Messiah and Savior and Lord, and that he was risen from the dead and he ascended to the Father and he was going to come again. And he says, and he's the one that's poured out his Spirit upon us, and this is a fulfillment of the prophecy prophecy of the prophet Joel. And you people, if you'll turn from your sin and repent, he'll give you this gift as well and he'll save you. You talk about a change. You talk about courage and boldness. They had heard from God by his Holy Spirit. And when you get a word from God and you're convinced that what he's saying is the truth, it'll change your level of courage and the determination you've got. I'm not going to quit and I'm not going to back down. I don't care what we encounter or what we face, because Jesus is risen. He's alive and well, and the power of the Holy Spirit will empower us to never quit and never give up, to go on in this. There was power to live and power to witness and power to serve and power to sacrifice and power even to lay down their lives when the time came. What's it going to take to be the church in 2019? It's going to require spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we receive it? The same way they did on that first Pentecost when Peter said, "Repent, every one of you, and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And if you do that, then you ask and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And here's the deal this morning. We need that power, because we need to be courageous and we need to be determined and we need to be ready to sacrifice, and we won't be able to successfully do that if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we get that? We're going to ask him. We need that fresh anointing. We need that fresh wind from heaven to blow upon us and fill us. We need that spiritual empowerment. We can't be his church in 2019 without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't build the church. We can't help another church. We can't advance the gospel. We can't be his witness. We can't remain courageous and determined and strong and all that without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want us to stand this morning. I know it's late, but well, I guess it's all right. Anyway, but I'm hear the word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
This is what is lacking in the church of the living God. He planned for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to make us what we could never be on our own, to give us the dreams and the aspiration to look ahead and see the generation after us that will look at us and say, "My mother, my father, and my friends knew Jesus. They walked a straight path." And the Lord wants to endow his church today with a power that's beyond the atom bomb. When he infuses us with his Holy Ghost power, he sends us to the nations of the world and helps us to be totally successful.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is, that Greek word is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. It is more powerful than any kind of bomb or weapon. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You need that power today in your life? Boy, I need it in mine. I need it to be courageous and determined on a daily basis. I need his wisdom. I need that power of the Holy Spirit. Would you just write there? If you need to come and pray here at the front, that's great. It's always open to you. But right there, would you just begin to ask him? You say, "Well, I don't know about that tongue stuff, but I need God's power." Just ask him. Don't worry about speaking in tongues. Just ask him for power. Just ask him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And if God begins to speak a language through you, wonderful. Just let that spiritual language flow through you. But ask him for empowerment today. Ask him for power to live and power to serve and power to be that witness. Oh, Father, we need your power today. We need a fresh Pentecost in our own heart and in our own lives. We need power today to serve you. We need power to be witnesses. We need power, Lord, so we can overcome. We need power that breaks the chains of addiction and bondage in our lives. We need power and courage and determination to say no to sin and no to lust. We need power to say yes to God, yes in obedience to you, Lord. Oh, we need that today. Lord, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need that fresh anointing of your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, Jesus, we need you today. We need you today. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want that experience, would you slip out and come and just stand here at the front that we can pray for you this morning? If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come on. Just hurry right now. We're going to pray with you. If you want this experience of power, or you say, "Well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I know I need some kind of fresh anointing and power in my heart and life. I need it this morning. Come, I want to pray for you." Come on, anybody? I'll come down there because I need it. I need some kind of fresh power in my life. I got to be obedient. Come on. Come on. There's people coming. All right. We're just going to pray together this morning. We're the hungry. We're the hungry. I know it's late. 12:15. What's going to happen? The restaurant will still have food. I'm just asking if you need a little extra power this morning. It's more power than we planned on. Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe you, Lord, for power this morning. I believe for spiritual power. I believe for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe for fresh power that cancels the work of the enemy in our lives, that gives healing and strength to our bodies. We need power to overcome, power to be, Lord, power to be set free today, power, Lord, to serve you and to live for you, power, Lord, to be courageous, power with a new boldness in our life to live faithfully, to speak truthfully to others, power, Lord, that gives us victory in our lives, power over the enemy, power over every force of the enemy, power over the lies the devil tries to speak over us and to defeat us, Lord. Baptize these folk with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, Lord. Give life to them today. Empower them today, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we can speak in power. We can live in power. We can live in victory today, Lord. Oh, God, I believe you have set us.
Come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of your mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, God, come, Lord Jesus.
I believe it today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I believe it in the name of Jesus, Lord. I believe you for victory today in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I believe it today that you intend for us to be overcomers. You declare it in your word that we're to be overcomers, and we can't do it without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you come? Would you do that work in us this morning? Oh, God, enable us to be overcomers today. In the name of Jesus, I need somebody that'll come and just stand with these folk. We're going to pray again this morning. Come on, come on. I know, come on, come on. Just come. I need a man to stand with a man, a woman to stand with a woman. We're going to pray this morning. Come on, they just need to feel your support this morning as we pray. Just need somebody to come and pray. Father, we need a breakthrough for some folk here this morning. They're at a place in their life they need a breakthrough. They need a breakthrough. They need power this morning. They need power to overcome. They need power that shatters the discouragement that the enemy's tried to place on them. They need power that enables them to walk in obedience. They need power that breaks the chains of depression or discouragement or addiction or bondage. I said it before, they need power that silences the voice of the enemy that lies to them and tells them they're defeated or they're lost or there's no hope for them or nothing's ever going to change or it can't be any different. The enemy wants to lock us in. He wants to lock us in to a hopelessness, and it can't be done because the Holy Spirit gives us power this morning. Power as overcomers. Power as victors this morning. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I believe it today. I believe it today in the name of Jesus. I believe you for victory. I believe you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're saying yes to you today. We're saying yes to you today. We're saying yes to you today. We've got the courage. We're determined, Lord. We've got the courage to live a holy life. We've got the courage, we're saying yes to you to live a life of purity before you, to walk with you in holiness. To walk with you in holiness. While the Holy Spirit's dealing with folk up here, would you let Him deal with your heart? Let Him deal with you. Take 2 minutes. Take 2 minutes this morning and just ask Him, Lord, any area of my life that needs to be fully surrendered to you that's not yet, I give it to you. And ask Him for His power. Ask Him for spiritual power to make you the person that God's called you to be. Ask Him for it this morning. Lord, we need spiritual power to be the person you've called us to be. And so I ask, Lord, as I examine my own heart, forgive me for anything that's displeasing to you, anything that doesn't belong in my life. Oh God, come in my heart this morning and change me. Give me courage and boldness and determination. Give me spiritual power to walk as an overcomer. Give me spiritual power to make wise choices. Give me spiritual empowerment to live a holy life that's pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. Give me that power in my life, Lord. We need it. We need it. We've got to have it, Lord. We've got to have that power in our lives. Oh, blessed Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Fill us with your spirit this morning, Lord. Fill us with your spirit this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There is power. There is power, Lord. Power in your name. Power in your name. Power by your Spirit, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be. Oh, Lord. I want you to hear this. The devil, the biggest lie he's going to tell us, he's going to convince us that we just can't do it. It's too hard. It's just too hard to live for God. It's just too hard to live for God. He's been saying that since the Garden of Eden. It's just too hard and it'll cheat you out of something or whatever. Listen, believe the truth, will you? Tell yourself the truth. It's written here. Tell yourself the truth. I'm not telling you this is easy. I'm not telling you battling addiction is easy. I'm not telling you choosing to live a holy life is easy. You heard that I'm not going to preach a sermon again. It's tough. It's a challenge. It takes surrender. It takes sacrifice. Those guys were willing to die rather than back away from that. God's going to trust some of you to go through some things you never have, thought you'd have to go through. How am I going to serve God through all that? One day at a time, trusting in Him and obeying Him and asking and believing for His power. And day by day, moment by moment, that power will be there to enable you to serve God and to live for Him. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we've got, when's Tim Enloe coming? July 7th, 8th, and 9th. Tim and Rochelle Enloe are coming back with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray and believe that there's going to be some powerful things happen in those 3 days of services with the Enloes. We're going to be talking more about the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, folks, the hour is coming. The hour is, it's already here. When if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit as a believer, we're going to be in trouble. We must have that power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to make it through all that's coming. We need that power. Trust Him, rely upon Him, ask for it, seek after Him every day, just saying, Lord, fill me with your power and your spirit and help me to do what you've called me to do. He's going to do that. He wants to do that. He wants to help us make those kind of choices. Not easy, but it's the right thing and it's the path to victory. Amen. I love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
If you're a believer and know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have a deep sense of need in your life today to be able to cope with this hour where wickedness is abounding on every corner. Yeah. But Jesus infuses us with what we can't do on our own.
That's right.
So look to Him. Seek Him. Hunger after Him. Arise in the morning, realizing, knowing that you have to have His divine power to empower you to walk the journey that God's designed for your life. And it's not always an easy journey, but He has the power and the anointing and the grace for you to finish this journey with victory in your life.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's the truth. Victory's there in Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's trust Him with that. Let's live it out. We're going to make it. Amen. I love you. First Peter tonight, Pastor Brian. And then, all the other good stuff that's going on. Sign up to help us with VBS. God bless you. Happy Pentecost to you. Let's go full of the Holy Spirit, ready to see what God has next for us.